Theoretically, the lecture today will record. We're having a few hiccups here with the technical side of things. I've entitled this lecture, How Much Longer Before the End Comes? And I can see a couple of quizzical expressions and a few grins. I think this is a timely lecture, and in fact, over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about certain things that have to occur before the end comes. The other evening, I was watching Graham Norton with the rabbits, and there was a comment that came through on a tweet, and it says, it's by this girl, and she said, how can the world possibly end in 2012 if I have a yogurt that expires in 2013? And I just thought, how cool was this comment? You know, 2,000 years ago, Yeshua said, I will return. If you turn over to John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3, Yeshua stated it plainly. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And these aren't mansions like they have in the deep south of the America. The Stevens received text says many positions of authority, many positions of power or offices. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. There's the promise. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So if he's going to receive you to himself, this means that at his return, we will be raptured up into the air as he is descending to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, and we will meet him in the atmosphere above our planet. And then he says that where I am, there you may be also. And where will he be? He will be ruling from Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. He will be ruling from Jerusalem in the modern state of Israel. He says, there you may be also. Yes, with Yeshua reigning with him in his kingdom. This is why we go through trials in this life as believers. We go through trials so that we can qualify by going through the trial and coming out the other side with something called character. I don't know, every time I seem to go through trials lately, I come out with very little character. But be that as it may, God knows the heart. And we are qualifying for a position in the government of God. Luke records in the book of Acts that when he leapt into the clouds from a particular mountain and soared into the heavens like the original Superman that he was, angels appeared to the disciples who were standing there looking at the clouds of heaven with their mouths on their chest, and they were saying to them, you men of Galilee, why are you standing here on this mountain looking up into the heavens? This same Yeshua who you had seen go into the heavens shall come again in like manner as you have seen him go. How will we know when he is returning? That's the question. That's the question. And this is why I've decided to do a series of lectures on this very subject, because even in the midst of this congregation, we have had people who have come saying 2012 is the end. Telephone call the other day to a very nice gentleman. He said, we've only got weeks to go, brother. Do we? He's looking at the Mayan calendar. We've only got weeks to go. And he's been coming for quite a few months. Other people have come here and they believe 2017 has significance. One of the signs of the end of the age, as all true biblical students know, will be that the Jews will have returned to the Holy Land. And a Jewish state would have been established. Well, you know what? That's already happened. That's history now. 1948, the United Nations recognized the state of Israel. In 1967, the Jews retook Jerusalem. The hostility of the Arab peoples notwithstanding, Israel continues to exist as a state in its own right. Now, anti-Semites refuse to acknowledge Israel's existence. And even in Jewish circles, there are extreme sects that say that Israel should not exist. And in church circles, there is replacement theology. In the Parsha, Amos was talking about the Amalek nature, the Esau nature, the Edomite nature that resides in many of us. Esau wanted to kill Jacob. But you know what? Esau has been trying to kill Jacob in many different ways. And replacement theology is just another one. Murder the Jews. Get them out of the plan of God. The Roman Catholic Church did it very, very succinctly when they got Augustine to rewrite history and to rewrite theology. And he called his treatise the City of God. I don't know if anybody here has read that. But it was the original satanic verses, with apologies to Salman Rushdie. He literally was commissioned by Rome to take the Jews as the chosen people of God out of God's economy and to replace the Jews with the church. And in fact, the kingdom of God no longer became the kingdom that Yeshua was going to return with and establish and set up and rule the world through, but rather that became the church. That became the church. So in the 4th century, in the great apostasy, when Constantine took the helm of power as the emperor of Rome and the Pontifex Maximus of the church, he literally proclaimed the new Catholic Church as the kingdom of God. And the Jews were replaced by the Christians. Ex-President Jimmy Carter is one of the followers of the replacement theology doctrine. Now, he is a brilliant intellectual. In fact, there has probably not been an American president as brilliant as Jimmy Carter, mentally. In scientific and technological spheres, there's none like him. But his knowledge of the biblical revelation was stultified. He was, after all, a peanut farmer. Not that there's anything against... Look, I've got nothing against peanut farmers, and I've got nothing against peanuts, although peanuts can be very, very deadly for people with an allergy to them. Certainly his peanut theology reflects his religious roots and his upbringing. But look, having said this, Carter has to be admired for fervently pursuing his religious convictions, particularly his outspokenness when it comes to the Southern Baptist position on a wide variety of political issues. So I do admire him. But whatever the case with Carter, there is one religious denomination around which has greatly influenced Christianity, or I should say churchianity. It evangelizes with a false gospel, and it makes the writings of the sect's founder a test of fellowship. This is the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. I'm going to mention it today because of the influence that they are having in the world. But you know what? Way back in 1883, in the Review and Herald, which is their newspaper, they wrote, "Nothing is surer than this, that this message," that means the gospel, "and the visions," that means the visions of Ellen White, who founded the denomination, belong together or they stand and fall together. That was their view of Ellen White. The reason I mention Ellen White and the Seventh-day Adventists particularly is because of their gospel. Because Yeshua is going to return, according to them, and destroy everybody that's ever lived that happens to be on the planet. And they're going to take the 144,000 or who, whatever number of SDAs up to heaven. And they're going to be up there in heaven while the whole world perishes here below. And in fact, where Satan is going to be held bound for 1,000 years on a desolate earth. It's the diametric opposite of the gospel of grace. Totally different. And in fact, there are correspondence courses put out by this denomination which mention that when you go to heaven with Jesus during that 1,000-year period, you'll be able to look up the books to see why your relatives didn't make it. Why your mum or your dad were destroyed by Jesus at his coming. Because if you look up the books, you'll be able to see what their sins were. Well, you see, this is a heinous doctrine if I've ever heard one. And in fact, I'm so angry about it, I'm falling over my words. Because I get intensely rancorous when it comes to that denomination. It's not so much the people, they're very beautiful people, but there's a spirit, there's an archon, there's an angel that is destructive, that is over that denomination. The rulers of that denomination insisted in 1928 in the Review and Herald that her writings ought to be received the same as they were, the same as were the messages of the prophets of old. As Samuel was a prophet to Israel in his day, as Jeremiah was a prophet to Israel in the days of the captivity, as John the Baptist came as a special messenger of the Lord to prepare the way of Messiah's appearing, so we believe that Mrs. White was a prophet of the Church of Christ today. And the same as the messages of the prophets were received in old days, so her messages should be received at the present time, or at present times. That's what their view is of this woman who founded the sect. This woman was so inspired by God with her visions and her understanding of life that she believed that men, women, and animals could cohabit, could amalgamate, and produce perverse offspring. That's how inspired she was. She said, every species of animals created was preserved in the ark. The confused species, which God did not create, which were the result of amalgamation, there it is, were destroyed by the flood. Since the flood, there has been amalgamation of man and beast, as may be seen in the almost endless varieties of species of animals and in certain races of men. Absolute, utter tomfoolery.
Now, that she's just a product of her time.
A product of her time. She was a product of some demonic power and influence that, you know, people walk around with their head in a
twisted mind
in a brown paper bag. They can't see through that bag to the reality of things. But mind you, that statement that she made was deleted in later editions of her book Spirit of Prophecy. I wonder why. But their church historian, Uriah Smith, and I often have a little dig about him because he wrote a book called Daniel and the Revelation. And if you look at early editions of that book, it's about this thick. But if you look at the latest editions, it's about this thick. So, you know, each year, the scholars of the SDA church, you know, they go through it and they begin to see more problems with Uriah Smith, and he is axed further. In fact, I've got a copy of his book, Daniel and Revelation, in which there is a plate in the book, which shows a tiara that the Pope wears with Vicarius Felidi written on it, meaning Vicar of the Son of God. And Vicarius Felidi, if you take the Latin symbols, the actual letters of the name, and look at them as having number, numerical value, it comes out with 666. And there's a whole section in that particular volume which talks about how this woman saw him coming down the aisle in St. Peter's with all his throng around him, and here is his tiara on his head with this appellation written thereon. And it's just a lie. It's a straight up, well, later editions no longer have that section. So again, Uriah Smith would use all kinds of means, fair and foul, to promote this prophetess, Ellen White. And he wrote that sexual relations between men and animals had ushered in, quote, the wild bushmen of Africa, some tribes of the Hottentots, and perhaps the Digger Indians of our own country. And he wrote that in The Visions of Mrs. E.G. White, A Manifestation of Spiritual Gifts According to the Scripture, published by Battle Creek, Michigan, 1868, page 103. But of course, today, no SDA bookshop will actually store his book. I wonder why. But, you know, the Ellen G. White estate and the leaders of that denomination distance themselves from Ellen White's remarks and try to explain what she penned as having no bearing on human-animal sexual relationships. But you know what? James White, her husband, who was the elder and co-founder of that denomination, wrote in glowing terms of Uriah Smith's book, quote, the association, that's the SDA Association, Publishing Association, has just published a pamphlet entitled The Visions of Mrs. E.G. White, A Manifestation of Spiritual Gifts According to its Scriptures, to the Scriptures. It is written by the editor of the review. While carefully reading the manuscript, I felt grateful to God that our people could have this able defense of those views they so much love and prize, while which others despise and oppose. Now, that was his response to that book. So, clearly, the SDA denomination has no excuse. No excuse at all. Ellen truly believed that men and women and animals could cohabit and produce offspring. And Ellen believed it. Her husband believed it. Her son, W.C. White, believed it. Uriah Smith believed it. And her secretary, D. Robinson, believed it. And the embarrassed SDA denomination attempts feebly to distance itself from her inspired articulation. She's discredited. Now you might say, well, what's this got to do with your subject, how much longer before the end comes? Well, it's got everything to do with it, because she wrote about the rejection of the Jews as God's people and stated unequivocally that Jerusalem would no longer be newsworthy. Now, she wrote this in the 19th century. Well, we're now in the 21st century. Is Jerusalem newsworthy?
Everything is one of the news.
In her early writings, in 1851, page 75, she wrote, I was pointed, now that means in vision, I was pointed to some who are in the great error of believing that it is their duty to go to Old Jerusalem and think that they have a work to do there before the Lord comes. I saw, that means in vision, that Satan had greatly deceived some in this thing. She continues, I also saw, meaning in vision, that Old Jerusalem would never be built up. Now, who was inspiring her? She saw in vision. She was told in vision that Old Jerusalem never would be built up. And Satan was doing his utmost to lead the minds of the children of the Lord into these things now in the gathering time. The Signs of the Times in 1939, and based on her visions, said, as a people, the Jews have long ceased to have any significance. That was in 1939. Today they are the most significant people on the face of the earth in relation to the problems of the world. Jerusalem has become a stumbling block to the nations of the world. But this article goes on, based on Ellen's visions, and it says Palestine will never become their home. Oops. That was 1939. As a result of the destruction of 4.5 to 6 million Jews through the Nazi Holocaust over there in Europe, Israel finally got their home. Where is it? Palestine. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought they said Palestine will never become their home. You know what? Turn over to Isaiah 25 and verse 1. Isaiah 25 and verse 1. Rather than believe Ellen White, I'd prefer to believe God. I mean, that's just in passing, but that's my assessment. Isaiah 25, verse 1 says this, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. You want answers to prayers? Believe in God, exalt him, and praise his name. For you have achieved the impossible. That's what he says. Isaiah says, I believe in God, I praise you, and I exalt your name because you do the impossible. Plans determined long ago are steadfast and reliable. I like that scripture. I like that scripture. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have achieved the impossible. Plans determined long ago are steadfast and reliable. Yeah, I'll go with God. I'll roll with him. Her. It. Right? So we will be investigating over the following weeks what the Bible tells us about the end of the age, as far as specific signposts that we should be looking at and examining and be on the lookout for. Now, we can look at Matthew 24, we can look at Mark 13, we can look at Luke 21 to the signs which Yeshua said would announce his second advent. But everything he had to say in Matthew 24, in Mark 13 and Luke 21 are generalizations. When you read through it all, they're generalizations. These things that he's talking about have been happening ever since he left. Remember, he was giving these signs of his coming to his closest disciples. They already knew the scripture. They already knew what Daniel had to prophesy about the coming end of the age. They already knew what Obadiah had to say, Nahum, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Malachi, the whole lot. They knew the scripture. So Yeshua added these remarks as generalizations, and we have to understand that while they were very familiar with the contents of the writings and the prophets and, of course, the Torah, that scientists today recognize that what Yeshua was referring to is actually coming to pass more frequently and with greater intensity. And it's intriguing where you've got certain governments, certain politicians, certain countries who negate Israel, who refuse to back Israel, natural disasters begin to occur to their country. Look at America. Have a look at the last, say, 20 years, what the poor Americans are going through with their experiences of massive tornadoes, freak weather conditions. They've always had them, but not in the frequency and not in the intensity that is right now presently building. Can you imagine, if it keeps going the way it is now, what it will be like in 10, 15, 20 years from now with natural disasters?
When it will be finished, then.
It's scary. But you know what? Yeshua did say in Matthew 24, to be on the lookout for something that was going to happen in Jerusalem, in the Holy of Holies. In fact, he calls it the holy place. indicating that he knew at the end of the age a temple would be rebuilt. He said, you will see the abomination that causes desolation standing in the holy place. And he said, when you see it, flee to the mountains. Now, he's not talking to Australians. He's not talking to Americans. He's not talking to the Belgians or the Vietnamese. He's not talking to the Russians or the Eskimos. He's talking to Jews in the Holy Land. And he says, when you see that abomination set up, spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, get out. And let them who are in the countries don't enter. Don't enter. Don't go in to Jerusalem at that time. If you're in Jerusalem at that time, get out, is what he says. And I find that good advice in recognizing what is going to come upon the earth at that time. But what many of us as Christians, will call us Christian or call us Messianic, call us what you want, what we do have in common, be us Anglicans or Baptists or Messianic Jews or whatever, we have one thing in common amidst all the doctrinal aberrations that exist everywhere in Christianity, or should I say churchianity, we have one denominator that binds us together. The second coming. The second coming of Yeshua. I'll call him Jesus if you want. The second coming. You don't want to, no. Certainly, the belief in the coming of Yeshua is a stable foundation upon which to build relationships and have communication and get along with people. Yeshua is coming again. It's not a doctrinal belief, it's a reality. You know, in the first century, the Emperor Nero took crucified Jews, men and women and children, and he burned them alive in his palatial gardens on their crosses in order to light up his pagan orgies and his parties. And at that time, the Christian presence was known because they were preaching that another emperor was coming, and his name was Yeshua the Messiah. When Constantine became the Pontifex Maximus of the entire Christian church, and the dark days of apostasy began to creep into the Christian church, Christians had to flee the bounds of the Roman Empire for survival. As they went, they preached the second coming of Messiah. In the 5th and 6th centuries of the church, the unfortunate Trinitarian controversies were raging and the church was being divided and split, but Christians continued to clamor that soon the Lord would return. When the sectarian heresies threatened to split the universal church at the beginning of the first millennium of our era, the Christians proclaimed the second advent. When Wycliffe, or Wycliffe if you wish, took over the Lollards in the 14th century and took the gospel also into Europe, every second man in Britain was known to have been born again. And the cry that the Lord was coming was paramount at that time. You know, he said, only a little while. That's what James, the brother of the Lord, said. Only a little while, and he is coming. He won't tarry. All right. When Martin Luther shook the Western Church to its foundations and recovered the great Pauline article of justification by faith alone, in which I stand, Christians everywhere were preaching aloud that Yeshua, or Jesus as they understood him, or Jesu as they understood him, was coming again. And during the 19th century, great missionary awakening, when Hudson Taylor took the gospel to Asia and the China Inland Mission was formed over there, Christian voices were in one accord that the second coming of Jesus was just around the corner. In the 20th century, the Billy Graham Crusaders. Wrong term, wrong use of the word crusaders. I'll tell you something, it turns Jews right off immediately when you hear the Crusades. But, you know, it rose against the tide of American materialistic philosophy and moral and ethical decadence that had begun to grip the Western world. If one voice imprinted and impounded on the world at that time relating to the coming of Christ, it was the voice of Billy Graham. But today he's an old man and he's lost his way. And he's lost his following. But today it appears that the ones who look to the second coming as a vital and real event yet to transpire are those considered by the world and by the church at large as those who belong to the lunatic fringe of churchianity and sectarianism. The church has been swallowed up by the world. In fact, the church today is the world. So here we are in 2012, when some would suggest the world will end on December 21st. Or the world will change. Or the reptilians will descend. Or some mythical Babylonian planet will invade our immediate solar system. Some have even suggested Yeshua will make his appearance on December 21st, or that President Obama will change into a madman and become the Antichrist at that time. Poor Obama. There is a reason, which I must share, why I believe that nothing will happen on December 21st. Now, I've stated time and time and time again that I will eat my lecture notes if anything happens on December 21st, and I'll stand by that. Anything I'm talking about of biblical significance. I want you to turn with me to a prophecy found in the New Testament Codex, which predicts what the general feeling of earthlings will be just before the destruction of the world. I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. It's rather interesting that some people have left over this very issue because they don't like the fact that nothing's going to happen, according to me, on December 21st, 2012. Well, they're the ones that are going to have egg on their face, not me. How can I be so confident? There shall come in the last days, now notice, the very last days. We're not there yet. Nowhere near it. There shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Now please notice this. Please notice this. If some major development was to occur that would in any way be tied into the belief systems of those who would seek to impose a deep and sacred meaning to the date of December 21st, 2012, then Peter's words would make no sense at all. Rather, the view that Peter is showing seems to be one of uniformitarianism, that all things have continued as they are in a basically stable state since the creation. This is the belief that nothing has changed all that much since the beginning of the world to date. And such could not be said if some major event to befall humankind in just a few short weeks from now were to occur. All right? Because we are not in the very last days. And December 21st, 2012 will not usher in the last days. Modern research actually discounts the unfounded belief that the Mayan calendar ends in December 2012. The whole thing, December 2012, is a hoax. Now I'm putting it really bluntly here now. Kansas University scholar Dr. John Hoops, who specializes in pre-Columbian civilization.
Hoops, did you say?
Hoops.
He wants us to jump through them.
He says, quote, nowhere, stop that, He says, nowhere in the databases of science does it say that the 2012 date is the end of the Maya calendar. All right? In fact, a recent discovery in the Mayan ruins of Xultun, I guess that's how you pronounce it, X-U-L-T-U-N, which is in northern Guatemala, has resulted in the unearthing of an ancient Mayan calendar which predicts dates thousands of years ahead of us. So if the Mayan calendar ends on December 21st, 2012, and yet you've got another Mayan calendar, even older still, very accurate Mayan calendar that predicts dates going on for thousands of years, clearly the world is not going to end on December 21st, 2012. Dada. Okay? Am I logical or what? That is out of Scientific American magazine, May 10, 2012. All right? Now listen, and listen well. The Bible makes mention of certain events that must occur before the second advent of Mashiach can come to pass. And over the next few weeks, I'm going to share all these with you. Today, I want to share an overview of just some of the things that you can expect in the next few years. But I'm going to get specific in the lectures to come. Like the following lecture on this subject will be on Egypt and Egypt's rise to glory at the end of the age. You know, one of the most poverty-stricken nations on the face of the earth is going to become one of the most powerful nations on earth. You may say, you're nuts. No, I'm not. The biblical revelation says that this is what's going to happen, and I've always followed that. And you know what? I've had an uncanny 100% accuracy record in my predictions. But they're not my predictions, they're predictions that are, that are in the Word of God. And all I do is believe what it says. People say, well, how did you know that? It's in the book. Read the book. It's easy. It's written in English.
Every language now.
You know, even in Germany you get an English Bible. They're everywhere. All right. Look, turn to Psalm 83 for a start. This is a very popular psalm that we major on here all the time, so you should be quite familiar with it. But the geopolitical and economic map of the Middle East is going to change very shortly. And in Psalm 83, and incidentally, all the contents of Psalm 83, biblical scholars tell us, have never ever seen fulfillment. All right? So it's yet ahead of us. But we find mention of nations which give an impression that at the end of the age, entirely new kingdoms will emerge. It's a time when Arab nations and kingdoms are in one accord. If you have a look at Psalm 83, you'll note what I mean when I say they're in one accord. Look at verse 1. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not your peace. Don't be still, God. For listen, your enemies make a tumult, and they that hate you have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted against your hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the nation of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Notice, way back then when this psalm was written, they knew at the end of the age there was going to be a nation of Israel. Didn't happen until 1948. Not as a nation. Now, look at this. He says, they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against you. Now, isn't it interesting? They're rising up against Israel because they hate God. Note the connection. It doesn't say because they hate Israel. It says because they hate God. They rise up against God. Then it mentions the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab, the Hagaranites, Gebal, Ammon, Amalek, the Philistines, with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, Selah. And it goes on to talk about what the psalmist wants God to do about it. Now this is rather fascinating, because if you have a look at the whiteboard, I have listed where these identities are found today. You find Tyre is being mentioned. Now, in ancient times, Tyre was a city-state. it's going to revive at the end of the age.
Hezbollah, yeah.
Edom, Moab, and Ammon are found in Jordan. But notice that the psalmist talks about those three tribal federations as complete unities on their in their own right, which means that Jordan is going to have a civil war, and three nations are going to have to emerge from Jordan.
It is coming.
It is coming. Ishmael, of course, is found in Saudi Arabia, sometimes called Saudi Arabia. The Hagaranis, they're the children of Hagar, the Egyptian Hagar, but they did not settle in Egypt. They settled in Kuwait and the Gulf states. Then you've got Gebal, which is, of course, ancient Byblos. Now, interestingly enough, today it's just a little town, a little village, and yet it's going to have some prominence at the end of the age, enough to actually be confederate with the other Arab nations that are mentioned here. And it, as I said, it doesn't even exist virtually at this stage. Then you've got Amalek, which of course are the Edomites in Syria. Then you've got the Philistines mentioned. Well, you know, where are the Philistines today? Well, they're the people that are in the Gaza Strip, which will become their homeland, and they will get their state of Palestine, and they deserve their state. Then you've got Assyria, and the Assyrians are a minority of persecuted people in Iraq. Actually, they're persecuted all over the world, especially in Fairfield in Sydney, where they grow marijuana and enjoy life. But, you know, they're going to one day go back to Iraq, and they're going to have a nation on of their own. Assyria is going to return to greatness. But notice in the whole list, Egypt and Iran are conspicuous by their absence. There's a reason for that, and I'm going to talk about that as the weeks come to pass, as they flow on. But rather interestingly enough, Daniel mentions these nations, Edom, Moab, and Ammon, at the end of the age. And if you have a look at Daniel, jump over to Daniel, to chapter 11, and look at verse 41. Daniel 11 and verse 41, speaking at the very end of the age about the Antichrist, it says, he shall, verse 41, he shall enter, that's the Antichrist, shall enter into the glorious land, that's Israel, the state of Israel, and many nations shall be overthrown. Yes, he's going to be imposing the mark of the beast all over the place, but you know what? But these shall escape out of his hand. Then you have the three nations again mentioned, Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. Now, Amman is the capital of Jordan, Transjordan, named after the children of Lot. All right, Ammon. And yet they're going to escape the Antichrist somehow. They're not going to take the mark of the beast either. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the surrounding nations, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. And so on and so forth. But he mentions specifically, as Psalm 83 does, that there are going to be three nations, as in their own right, who are now presently in Jordan. They're all mixed up and all of that. But they're going to form as three individual units with self-identification at the end of the age. But please note, and this is the point I want to make about Psalm 83, please note that none of this has yet happened. Well, Israel has been declared a state in 1948. Yeah, so that happened. And you've got Arabs hating Israel. Yeah, well, that's happened. And they're in one confederate voice arguing against Israel and Israel's God. Yes, that's happened.
Before too, but not
beg your pardon?
I said a few of them have. A couple of those nations have invaded, and then 48, 67,
oh, of course, but not them.
Not
but
together.
How many are there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Oh, 10 nations. You see, the 10 nations are mentioned in the book of Revelation. 10 kingdoms at the end of the age. And in fact, it's mentioned in Daniel. 10 kingdoms are going to rise up at the end of the age and be a great, shall we say, military, economic power and political power in the Middle East. Now, in the meantime, you've got world government being worked out, and the whole world is going to have 10 major divisions. So Satan is going to confuse the whole lot, at the end of the age. People will be looking at the world government as a great, terrible power at the end of the age. But the real 10 kingdoms that Yeshua is talking about in Daniel and in Revelation are the Middle East powers. No doubt about that. So you'll have the counterfeit and you'll have the reality. It's always the same. You always have one which is a reflection of the other. Now, note that none of this has yet really eventuated. Therefore, we have some time left before Yeshua can even think of returning. Because that has to yet have an outcome. And that's going to take some years. Particularly if you look at Gibal, the Byblos of ancient times. It's just a little village. It's not a power in its own right. So something's going to happen over there in the Middle East to create a power base in that country, or in that area, I should say, of the world. Again, Psalm 83 mentions Tyre, which used to be an ancient city-state. In fact, it attracted a mad cherub in the days of Nebuchadnezzar and Itiabalus, who was a king at that time in Tyre. And Tyre is going to become a city-state at the very end of the age, but Lebanon will not exist. And I'm going to explain this down the track in my lectures. Lebanon will not exist because it'll be occupied by and become a part of, under a protectorate of, Israel. And I'm going to show you a little bit about that in a second. So Tyre is singled out as being of some importance. In fact, it was the wealthiest city-state in Phoenicia at the time of Alexander the Great. That's circa 332 BCE. And it had walls exceeding 200 plus feet, 60 metres, huge walls. And it was strategically placed on the Mediterranean coast, as well as on an adjunct island off the coast. And it had two natural harbours on the landward side. And it will be revived at the end of the age economically. And, of course, the prophets have a lot to say about Tyre, and I'm going to be talking about that to some extent. But at the moment, Tyre is not going to show any satisfaction to biblical scholars as far as being a powerful entity in its own right, not just yet. It's got a long way to go. But again, that hasn't occurred. Tyre is just a place on the seaboard of the Mediterranean at the moment, of no consequence. So some of us would look at that and say we have plenty of time left before the coming of Yeshua. I would. I'd be silly enough to say that. All right, let's get through some of this stuff. Incidentally, the Philistines are mentioned. And as I've mentioned before, they have not yet gained statehood. They will get statehood, but it's not going to be this year. But certainly they will occupy the Gaza Strip as their nation state. Kingdom. They will never ever get the West Bank. It belongs to Israel, and God will never permit that. In fact, the Gaza used to be where the Philistines were in the ancient times, and King David and even before him. And they had a number of cities which were called the Pentapolis of the Philistines. So they actually they deserve that area. It's their land, and they should have it. Where am I? Civil war is coming to Israel. All right, this is my next point. Civil war is coming to Israel. You can read about that in Zechariah chapter 13. It mentions in verse 1. Where you see the phrase, in that day, that's a messianic term. It means at the end of the age. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now the rabbis are looking for a fountain to suddenly start flowing liberally somewhere in Jerusalem. Because when that fountain begins to flow, they will say, there is where we need to put the temple. Because that is what used to be in the temple. You would have this flowing fountain. And the rabbis know that that verse indicates that when they see the flowing water, the fountain, it'll be the true Temple Mount. And of course, where they've got the mosque at the moment, that giant penis that's staring up in, you know, into heaven, which is what it is, that they will be saying that stop laughing, it's fact. They will be saying that, that area there where that monstrosity is, well, that's not the true Temple Mount, it's up the road, and that's very true, yes.
Is Ezekiel, when he mentions that water flows from the southeast corner of the third temple, this is what we're talking about.
That's what we're talking about, yeah. So, it says that fountain will occur, and it'll be for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. It shall come to pass in that day, so here's that phrasing, in that day, the messianic period, says Hashem of legions, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. Yes, once the temple is rebuilt, which is what verse 1 is all about, the names of the idols are going to be cut out of the land. They shall no more be remembered. Well, how's that? You see, clearly there's going to be a revolution where even the names of idols are going to be taken out of the land. Are there idols in the land at the moment? Yes. Have a look at all the churches that are over in the land of Israel, and particularly in the city of Jerusalem. You find all kinds of idols there. You can go to the markets in Israel and you can find idols being sold. They're called Mary, Jesus and Joseph. They're called the patriarch this and the patriarch that, and saint this and saint that. There's a church for every saint that you can think of around the world, and certainly in Jerusalem you see a lot of it.
And to top it off, there's the Church of the Holy Sepulchre.
And there's also the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. But you know what? I've yet to find. I mean, I've even seen locally. I've seen a church called the Church of Saint. You know, this is a Roman Catholic church, just in case they missed out on a saint. You know, you've got Saint Peter, Saint this, Saint that. Now they've got Saint. Look, I wouldn't be surprised to see, you know, the Church of Hasatan. You know, I wouldn't even be Saint Hasatan. I wouldn't be surprised to even see that.
We've got that already.
Yeah.
Well, there you go.
Only in America.
No, only in America. Oh, the Philippines are pretty awful. I've told you the story before that I was in Sydney. And at a trade fair, and I was looking after a particular site there, and right next door there were Christian Filipinos, but they had a Jesus clock, and this Jesus clock had the Lord crucified, but his arms went around to tell the time. It was so horrifying, I laughed, not out of disrespect, but I was just so shocked by it. And when it reached the hour, he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you know what? It sold like hotcakes. The woman there could not keep up the orders. I'm almost tempted to say it came out of Jerusalem, but I won't go that far. It came out of the Philippines, obviously. Sorry?
That's a horror story.
It is a horror story. But there are idols over there in Jerusalem. There are idols. And he says, the day is coming when the idols will be cut out of the land. They shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. Is there an unclean spirit in the land of Israel at the moment? Yes, there is. And it's not only the unclean spirits that hover over the so-called Temple Mount at the moment. There are also other unclean spirits by the name of Pentecostals. This is not to say that all Pentecostals have an unclean spirit. Ridiculous. Ridiculous. I'm charismatic, my wife's charismatic, we speak in tongues, but there are tongues out there that are not genuine, and there are fruits that are not genuine amongst particular Christians, and those Christians can work miracles. They can have the laying on of hands. They can work miracles of healing. All right? They can do these things. People forget that Yeshua tells us in, I think it's Matthew chapter 7, that people are going to come to him at the end of the age calling him Lord. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, we've done great things in your name. And he says, look, get lost. I didn't even know you. You didn't say I knew you once, but I don't know you anymore. He said, I never knew you. But we've done this in your name. We've done that in your name. He goes, go away. Go away. Who are those people? Just because someone can lay hands and heal you, who saved your health? Was it that person or was it your faith? If it was that person, you got a problem. Yeshua said, according to your faith, be it unto you.
There's mesmerism out there.
There is mesmerism. There's a lot of it. And you know what? You've only got to go onto Google and put in some of these preachers' names and see what they get up to. Have a look at Benny Hinn. I'm not afraid of mentioning his name. I have seen demons at work on his stage. And the mindless, that goes on around the place when he snaps his fingers and people fall down all over the place. They fall backwards. The Bible says if we want to worship the Lord, we fall on our face. The only person in the entire Bible that I can recall that actually fell on his back was a big fat priest, and he fell over and broke his neck. That's what it says. When a man can get up there and say, fire! And people drop like flies, that's not Yeshua.
Or sell the talit, called the talit of power, and if you wear it, your prayers will be answered to people who have no right to wear it.
That's right. Oh, yeah. It's a desecration of the sacred. Let's look at this. Verse 3. It shall come to pass. There's another messianic phrase. That means the end of the age. When any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother who begot him will say to him, you will not live, for you speak lies in the name of Hashem. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. Please notice this. Here are the families are divided at the end of the age, a time when a fountain is showing where the Temple Mount should be. It's a time when there is a revolution within Israel and the names of idols and the unclean spirits and all of that are being cast out. It's a time when families are being divided and killing one another because of religious affiliation. And look at verse 4. It shall come to pass in that day, so there it is, again, the messianic terminology, that the prophets shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he has prophesied. Neither will they wear a rough garment to deceive. Now, in the ancient times, they used to wear a particular garment and claim to be a prophet. Remember Elijah the prophet? He wore a rough garment of camel's hair. So today, people have got certain garments that identify themselves as ministers. Yeah? And he says, neither shall they wear a garment to deceive. But he shall say, I'm not a prophet. I raise cattle. All right? I'm a man of the land. They don't want to be in any way, shape, or form associated with or identified with religious organizations. Why is that? Because that revolution is coming when the Nazarenes over there in Israel are going to cause such a stir that it's going to be a civil war over the name of Yeshua. I know that because it tells us in the very next verse. One shall say to him, what are these wounds in your hands? See, what is this revolution going to do over there, how is that revolution that's going to occur over in Israel, what's it going to orient around? Well, it's going to orient around Yeshua. What are these wounds in your hands? He shall answer, these with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. You see, this is the orientation. This is what's going to spark the revolution over there in Israel. There's a civil war coming. But you know what? That's not going to be for years. It's not going to be for years. A conflict will arise over the controversial claim that Yeshua was and is the Jewish Messiah. It's going to split the nation. war will erupt. Have a look at chapter 12, verse 11 to 14, where it talks about a... Yes, verse 10. It will come to pass that I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. Now, please notice, God has intervened in the lives of Jews. He's pouring out his spirit. They shall look upon me. The Hebrew is, they shall look toward me. In other words, there will be an identifying characteristic here. They shall look toward me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. They shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. There will be a recognition amongst Jewish people that Yeshua was, in fact, their Messiah. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as in the mourning of Hadad Rimon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Matan apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shammai apart, and their wives apart, the families that remain, every family apart, their wives apart. This is a Mosaic ordinance that when you are in mourning, the women are over there, the men are over here, and they're all sobbing and howling and all the rest of it. This is repentance on a Mosaic scale. But that shouldn't surprise us, because there's Elijah the prophet that's going to restore the Mosaic economy in Israel at the end of the age. Well, he hasn't been around yet. He hasn't come. You see, the Jews have to convert to Christianity. Now, it won't be Gentile churchianity, it'll be Nazarene Christianity. Because unless they do at the end of the age, Yeshua is not coming back. I can prove that. Have a look at Acts chapter 3. Because Peter argued that the entire Jewish nation had to repent in order for Yeshua to return and to establish the kingdom or the government of God on earth. If you have a look at Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter says, "Repent you therefore, and be converted." That's always a good step, that direction. Repent and be converted. "In order that your sins may be blotted out. In order that times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. In order that he shall send Yeshua HaMashiach, who was before preached to you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." No repentance in Israel equals no coming of the Son of God. That's the equation. Unless they repent, unless they accept Yeshua, he's not coming back. So idolatrous Gentile churchianity will be banned en masse in the land of Israel and uprooted out of the land, along with false Pentecostal preachers, prophets, and teachers. Indeed, Zechariah prophesied the end time restoration of the kingdom of David. So the prophet Isaiah also predicted the return of the Jews to the Holy Land. If you have a look at Isaiah 26:1, talks about the Jews returning to the Holy Land, which we have been seeing since 1948. In fact, we've been seeing it since the turn of the 19th century. They started trickling back into the Holy Land. If you look at Isaiah 26 in verse 1, "In that day," so that's a messianic term I've said before, "in that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah." What's the song? "We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts." Notice, we have a strong city and God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. In other words, the Jews who have gone back to the land will sing a song in the land of Judah relating to salvation. Well, that's Yeshua, because the word salvation is Yeshua. That's what it means. "In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes Yeshua its walls and ramparts. That civil war is a long way off. It just is. Because evangelism is relatively new in Israel. So if people want to marry and have children and enjoy life and build homes and get out there and create new positions and do well in their life ambitions, go for it. Why? Because you've got time. It'll take years for Israel to be saturated with the message of the gospel, even at the present rate in which the Messianic assemblies are being planted. Of course it will. Yeshua even said to the Jews at the time, you will not have gone over all the cities of Israel before the Son of Man be come. So between now and whenever the civil war takes place because of evangelism, you've got some time left. It's not going to happen this year. It's not going to happen in 2.5 weeks' time. It's not going to happen in 2017. There are people today saying, 2017, 2017, because some rabbi way back in the 13th century turned around and he made it very, very plain that the Jubilee year, to end all Jubilees, is going to happen in 2017. Well, guess what? He's wrong. The next Jubilee comes in 2027, 2028. I'll write that up here so you can make a mental note on paper. 2027, 2028. And I've underscored 2028 because I've said a lot for a long time that it's a very important year. I'm not setting dates, I'm just saying that it's a very, very significant year for a number of reasons. But that particular Christ-rejecting Jewish rabbi is today being extolled by messianics as having some understanding about the coming of the end of the world. Rubbish! He's dead as well. He's been dead for hundreds of years. Why should you listen to a dead rabbi? I prefer to listen to the Spirit of God, not to false prophets who promulgate 2017. Heaven's sake. But notice, none of this has yet eventuated. Therefore, we have some time left before Yeshua can return. Speaking of Israel, I have been alone for 40 years telling everybody certain things, and people scoffing, and yet those things unremarkably come to pass. Or remarkably, depending on your view. And I've been talking about the fact that Israel is going to one day become the greater Israel. And this is not popular, even amongst messianics. But a greater Israel is going to eventuate. You'll see it. You'll see it. But the reason I believe in a greater Israel is because the Bible teaches it. Have a look at Isaiah 26 again in verse 15. Isaiah 26 and verse 15. Yes, Isaiah 26, 15. You have enlarged the nation, O Lord. You have enlarged the nation. You have gained glory for yourself. You have extended all the borders of the land. That's a greater Israel. That's a greater Israel. You know, since 1948, the Jews have extended slowly their borders. 1956, 1967, 1973, 1982. We await the ultimate expansion that looms on the near horizon. In fact, it says in Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 10, make a mental note on paper or turn there, Zechariah 10 and verse 10, it says, I, that's God, will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no room can be found for them. You see, it's going to be prosperity that will bring the Jews back to Israel from all over the world. Whether that be Argentinian Jews or Australian Jews or American Jews or whoever. They're going to come from all over the world back to Israel because of prosperity, not because of persecution. That's what Zechariah tells us. And he says there's going to be so many of them, they're going to expand the borders into Gilead. They're going to take Lebanon. There's not going to be room enough for all of them. In fact, it's a fact. Where is Gilead? It's in the Hashemite kingdom of Jordan. It's in the Hashemite kingdom of Jordan. It's today called Jalat. It was anciently occupied by the Israelite tribes of Gad, of Reuben, and the eastern half of Manasseh. And the region will return to Israel. It belongs to Israel, and God says it's going to be taken by Israel. So Jordan, part of Jordan, is going to be seized by Israel.
Can I say, it also says that I'm sure it's Gilead, that it's necessary to have Gilead strategically, because that's where the cattle and so forth for the sacrifices were kept and fed.
Yeah,
that's where...
Right. That's right. You know, Lebanon will be occupied by the Jews, and the land will be incorporated into the greater Israel. How this is to occur with the twin evils of Hamas and Hezbollah attacking Israel at every turn is beyond my comprehension at the moment of how they're going to achieve it. But they're going to achieve it. They're going to do it. They're going to do it. But please note, none of this has yet eventuated. I keep saying this. Therefore, Yeshua can't even think of returning yet. Why? Because prophecy cannot fail to come to pass, because God would be made a liar. Well, he's not a liar. Egypt. Let's just talk a little bit about Egypt. I'm going to talk particularly and specifically in the next lecture about Egypt and its rise to greatness. But there's going to be a very significant event that will occur in Egypt in the next few years. In fact, it's already beginning to happen now. So we know we're on the right track. Have a look at Zechariah 10 again in verse 11. It says, "You will pass through the sea of distress and strike the waves in the sea." So obviously there's going to be some kind of tsunami that occurs on the seaboard of the Mediterranean. I'm going to talk about that in the future. And it says, "All the depths of the Nile will dry up." See that? The Nile will be no more. Yet it is a life source of millions in Egypt. The Nile will dry up. In fact, Isaiah 11 says the same thing. It doesn't mention it by name, but Jews who are rabbis know what it's talking about. In chapter 11, verse 15, "Hashem shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea." All right? "And with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river," the Nile, "and shall smite it in the seven streams and make men go over dry shod." So clearly, it's going to dry up. It's going to dry up. And, it's another proof that those who enthusiastically endorse 2012 and 2017 don't know what they're talking about. They're false prophets, because the Nile will take years to dry up. Although scientists are saying it's already begun to evaporate. All right, it's starting to, but it'll take years before the level gets to the point where it'll be no more.
The annual flooding has to stop.
Exactly. So, you know,
that stuff, that permafrost, that's all melting. That's going to increase all the heat on the planet.
All kinds of things are happening.
It's happening faster
than they thought. Absolutely. You know, at the very end of the age, at the very end of the age called the end of days, there will be three major powers in the world, and God names them. And you know what? Australia's not one of them. New Zealand's not one of them. America is not one of them. Russia is not one of them. Do you know who they are? Isaiah 19. Have a look at Isaiah chapter 19, because this will surprise everybody. Isaiah 19. Start at verse 19. "In that day," so there's that messianic phrase again, meaning the end of the age and the start of the millennial period. "In that day, There will be an altar to Hashem in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to Hashem at its border. It will be for a sign and for a witness to Hashem of legions in the land of Egypt. For they will cry to Hashem because of the oppressors, and he will send them a savior and a mighty one, and he will deliver them. Then Hashem will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know Hashem in that day, so there's that phrase again, and will make sacrifice and offering. Yes, they will make a vow to Hashem and perform it. This Isaiah is saying, how astonishing, the Egyptians are going to keep their word. Which shows again the nature of the Egyptians. They just kept, they're liars. You can't trust an Egyptian. There are exceptions. So those that are watching this will not
speaking
be too offended.
From a Jewish point of view,
I'm speaking purely from a carnal point of view. I've known some Egyptians and they're beautiful people and they're very honest people and they're converted people. But notice this. He is shocked that they will make a vow to Hashem and keep it. And Hashem will strike Egypt. He will strike it and he will heal it. They will return to Hashem and he will be entreated by them and heal them. In that day, there's the phrase again, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come to Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day, now please notice, there's the phrase again, Israel will be one of three. Now he's talking about powers in the world. Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria. So for that to come about, you've got to see a huge displacement of wealth, of the economy of the world at the moment. You would have to see a whole huge change take place on the world scene. A blessing in the midst of the land, whom Hashem of legions shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance.
Oh, wow.
So what? It blows the mind.
Beautiful.
You've got there's going to be a huge change economically, politically, every which way, to bring into a prominence at the end of the age Israel, Egypt, and Assyria. Who would have heard of such a thing? And remember that Assyria originally had Babylon incorporated into its realm. And it says at the very end of the age that economic power, financial power, was gonna fly
over
that woman in the basket. Was going to be taken all the way to Babylon. And Babylon was going to become the financial center of the world. Well, Babylon started to be rebuilt a few years ago by Saddam Hussein and all of that, but it's still only an entertainment structure. It's yet to be revived. That's going to take years for that to happen. Wall Street is no longer going to be Wall Street. It's going to be, we call it Wall Street. It'll be over there in Assyria.
Assyrian dollars,
yes. So, none of that's eventuated. None of it. So Yeshua can't even expect a return yet until those things take place. Not only that, I want you to have a look at Ezekiel chapter 16. I'll finish in a minute. Ezekiel 16. I've been very good, self-controlled. My asides, I'm watching them all the time now. And instead of speaking for 2 or 3 hours or 4 hours, I've got it down to just an hour and a half, and sometimes even shorter than that, which is an incredible blessing for all of those who finally lose interest in what I'm saying and fall asleep. But Ezekiel 16 and verse 53. At the end of the age, God says in verse 53, I shall bring again the captivity of Sodom and her daughters. Now, of course, he's talking about Israel and all of that, and he calls them by that name. But in real terms, Sodom and the cities on the plain were called her daughters. And what happened to them? They were destroyed, if you remember, in a great big fiery destruction. The cities of the plain, they were all destroyed. And God says at the very end of the age that Sodom and the and her cities of the plain are going to be restored, and you're going to have the twin cities of evil back over there, and it'll be a great tourist destination for the world. Mm-hmm. Well, you know what? They've only just recently, according to some reports, I'm qualifying it, they have recently, Sodom and Gomorrah have recently been discovered, the remains. But again, that's got to be confirmed. I'm not too sure it's correct yet.
Anything like Pompeii, there'll be millions travelling through there.
Well, there'll be millions, absolutely. He says, when I shall bring again their captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, and the captivity of Samaria and her daughters. Well, that's interesting. Even the region of the Middle East over there now, where Samaria is pretty zilch as far as any interest is concerned, it's going to revive as well. And look at verse 55, when your sisters, Sodom and her daughters, shall return to their former estate. Yes, they're going to return to their former estate. They're going to be revived in glory. I can see Spielberg and others showing real interest in that area of the world, and perhaps even Clive Palmer to our north with all his billions. I mean, he's resurrecting the Titanic. Maybe he wants to go over there and resurrect the Twin Cities of Evil, Sodom and Gomorrah.
He's not resurrecting the Titanic. He's building his own.
Well, rebuilding it is what I meant, the idea.
Bigger and better.
Bigger and better. I mean, I can see the Las Vegas of the Middle East being the Twin Cities, you know, restored. So, but, you know, that means we've still got years to go. None of that's eventuated yet. Therefore, Yeshua cannot think of returning until those particular prophecies come to pass. But there's even another prophecy that has to come to pass, and I tell you what, I'm not looking forward to it. Not in the least. And maybe the year 2028 may have some significance in relation to this, but I'm not looking forward to this at all. Have a look at Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13. Verse 6. Howl your hearts out. Howl your hearts out, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. Yes, they shall be terrified. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travails. They shall be amazed one at another. Look in verse 9. The day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He will destroy sinners thereof out of it. Verse 10. For the stars of the heavens and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Look at verse 12, I will make a man more precious than fine gold. Men and women are going to be rare commodities. That's how much destruction is going to occur on this earth. Verse 13, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will remove out of her orbit. Now, I'm not looking forward to that. I got to admit. In the wrath of Hashem of legions, in the day of his fierce anger. Alright. Have a look at chapter 24 of Isaiah. It tells the same story. Chapter 24, verse 18. Just near the end of verse 18. The windows from on high are open. You know, the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. When the windows of the heavens open, that's when asteroids come on through. That's when meteors come through. That's when comets begin to disintegrate and plunge across the earth. The land is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. I'll tell you something. I've seen drunks walking down the road. I've seen them all over the place, you know, trying to keep their one foot in front of the other. It's almost comical, and yet it's horrifying. It shall be removed like a cottage. Yeah, just like, here's a cottage, and suddenly there's an earthquake and the thing just falls apart, and that's his illustration of it. And it shall fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings that are upon the earth. You see, the kings of the earth are dictated to by invisible legions of archons above. It's as above, so below. And I gave a whole lecture on that the other day for those who were here and heard that, about as above, so below, and how there is war in the heavens, there's war on the earth. There is a country in the heavens called earth, and there is Persia in the heavens, and there is Greece in the heavens, and the Balkans are in the heavens, and they're also on the earth. There's a temple in the heavens, there's a temple on the earth. There's an Ark of the Covenant in the heavens, there's one on the earth. There's a priesthood in the heavens, there's a priesthood on the earth. I went through all of that the other day, and this is what he's talking about. Verse 23, then the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of legions shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. Who are God's ancients? I haven't got a clue. I haven't got a clue. Perhaps they're angels, perhaps not. It's rather interesting. He is called the Ancient of Days, and yet here he is sitting before his ancients. But all of these things, asteroid and comet and meteorite destruction of the planet, that's yet ahead of us, and I don't want to go through that. I don't want to see it, but that's yet to come. And I can assure you that planet Earth has not been hit in the last 3,000 years by an asteroid. The second millennium BCE, early in the piece, certainly was. Scientists, however, would discount that and say, you know, there has not been a hit on planet Earth of a major object, extraterrestrial, uninvited object, for thousands, tens of thousands of years. Well, I would disagree with that. But you know what? I can assure you that since the last 3,000 years, there has not been an asteroid hit on this Earth, unless you include Siberia in 1908, in Tunguska, maybe. We don't even know what that was, but it was some kind of alien body. So we have some time left before Yeshua can even think of returning. We know that John, finally, let me finish on this note. We know that John wrote the Apocalypse, and in the Apocalypse he included seven letters from Yeshua to seven assemblies in Asia Minor, in proconsular Asia Minor. You find those letters in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. And the early church rejected the Apostle John as a prophet. In fact, his writings weren't accepted for ages. And because they said he was in error to include Thyatira as a town, village, or city in which there resided a messianic assembly. But you know what? The issue is that John was taken into the day of the Lord, and he saw Thyatira at the end of the age with an assembly of believers in that city. Now we know from early history there was not an assembly in Thyatira, a Christian assembly. There just was not. But there will be. There will be, because John saw it and wrote about it and sent a letter to it. Therefore, what John saw was a congregation in existence in that city of Thyatira, along with other assemblies in what is now modern Turkey. He saw those congregations alive and well. There are no messianic assemblies in Turkey today, not to my knowledge. There are a few Christian churches, all right? And there was incidents a few years ago when Islamic extremists tortured and killed particular people belonging to those congregations. But before the Lord can come, there has to be an evangelistic messianic work in Turkey, which will restore those seven assemblies to those seven cities, or what remains of those ancient towns. Well, that hasn't occurred yet. But this will take years. And none of this has eventuated, so it is candidly crystal clear that Yeshua will not return until those things come to pass. In Jeremiah 16, I mean, it's disappointing in some respects that he's not coming in 2012. It's disappointing in some respects that he won't be here in 2017. It's disappointing in some respects that we're going to have to wait a few years. But you know what? It could be over tomorrow for us, individually. I could walk outside and a satellite or a piece of a satellite could fall out of the heavens and hit me on the head. All right? You could be in your car and have a shocking collision. Or your mother-in-law's car. Praise God for the new car that he's going to give you. And, you know, anything could happen. Someone here could be eating peanuts, as I mentioned earlier, and have an allergic reaction and die out of the peanuts. I mean, anything's possible. But so for us, the end of the age could be right now, could be tomorrow. So I hope that you're right with God. But you know what? Jeremiah tells us that there is coming a time which is now, when Gentiles will start coming to Jewish believers. And they will be telling them something. And that's happened to us. That's happened to us. Look at verse 19 of Jeremiah 16. O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto you. Now that's to God, but that's to God's representatives. From the ends of the earth, the Gentiles, from the ends of the earth will come and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies. You know what? That's happened to us. We've had people come from all over the world, knock on our door and say, we've been to your site, we've seen what we believe is the truth of God. You speak logically, you speak plainly, you speak openly, it's candid. And he said, and they say, you know, we've inherited lies, teach us the truth. Mm. That's happened to us. So it is our job now to be educated into the contents of the biblical revelation in order to lay the platform for the coming of Yeshua to rule the earth for 1,000 years. In our next lecture, I'm going to be spending some time discussing what will transpire in Egypt in the future. If the Bible is correct, and I believe it is, on the matter of Egypt particularly, it is going to rise to a prominence and a greatness that will stagger the imagination. But if it does, in no way will it be happening in 2017 or in 2012. Are there any questions on any of this? No? Praise God. So we'll stop and have a coffee.